In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. It's good to be back here at St. Paul's on this glorious morning. My gosh, this is what all the advertising and promoting of Augusta is. Just like this beautiful sunny day. It never gets any colder than this, and it never gets any hotter than this. Right. It's good to be with you all. Be back with George and John and the other clergy and lay leaders of this wonderful parish. Please join me. Moment of prayer. Lord, somehow through my imperfect words and through our imperfect hearing, let the light of your gospel shine into our hearts and set our hearts on fire. Amen. None of you all have seen and that's now a pretty old movie, Bruce Almighty. Remember that? Jim Carrey? That movie attempts to answer a very age-old question. What it would be like to have God's omnipotent power. Be able to do anything you wanted to do. Change the course of any event. It was also kind of a humorous, well, the movie wasn't that funny, but a humorous peek into what it's like to have God's power. Now, if you remember the movie, Bruce enjoys the benefits of being able to do anything he wants to do. But he's also weighed down over time with the weight of the responsibility of making the world work day to day. You remember that one scene where he's checking all the prayers that come on the computer, like millions of prayers coming in. He's trying to answer them all, and by answering one, he destroys something else. It just doesn't work. When the movie finally ends, Bruce relinquishes his godlike power, and he's relieved not to have God's responsibility anymore. He had his mountaintop experience, but he had to come down from the mountain and also get the girl in the end, because it was a romantic comedy movie, right? That's the way they work. For our gospel today, Matthew's account of the Transfiguration tells us of Jesus's and Peter and James and John, their mountaintop experience. They go up to the mountain for some quiet time. There on the mountain, Jesus is transfigured, and God's voice comes from heaven saying the exact same thing that God said at the baptism of Jesus. This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. So there on the mountain, he is transfigured, shown to be the very Son of God. And on his left and right, Moses representing the law of the old covenant, and Elijah representing the prophets of the old covenant, are speaking there with him. And immediately the language of the cross comes in. And when that happens, Peter, who just a week before boldly confessed that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, he has other ideas. Peter wants to, in a sense, take a selfie with Jesus and preserve the moment on the mountaintop. He wants to build three shrines, if you will, to preserve that moment. And let's just stay up here, Jesus. It's so nice on the mountaintop. Everything's so clear. There's no confusion. There's no mess. We love it on the mountaintop. He wanted to freeze time there. But Jesus says, no, no, no. It's time to go down the mountain. And if we read on in Matthew's gospel, immediately Jesus is in the hustle and bustle of life there, and he heals someone almost immediately, and he's heading towards the cross. Yes, we have the mountaintop experience. There's also the experience of the valley. Jesus had to come down from the mountain. He had to go to Jerusalem. He had to go to the cross. You and I have mountaintop experiences. We may not call them that, but that's really what they are. Places where we experience deeply the presence of God. We feel like we're on holy ground when we're having that mountaintop experience. These are wonderful places to be. We love them. The experience stays with us for years and years and years. I remember years ago being on retreat at the Cowley Fathers in Cambridge, Massachusetts. It was a beautiful sunny day, just like this day, and I was out on the banks of the Charles River, and I was watching the graceful athleticism of the crew teams as they raced down the Charles River. And I remember thinking, as I sat there, what a wonderful day this is. It's perfect. But I also remember thinking that I had to go home and face a diocesan structure that at the time seemed bent on ending and abandoning our ministry in the city where I served, a ministry that many of us had worked years to develop. I remember praying with a woman one time who literally lit up with the Holy Spirit. I get to see it. And she confessed her sin, and for the first time in 30 years, she knew that God loved her. This was someone who knew what it was like to hate herself and to be hated. Her alcoholism had driven away her husband and now her three adult daughters. She was drunk during the entire time her daughters were growing up. Her three daughters used to send her Mother's Day cards that said this: "I hate you this year more than I hated you last year." But now, she was sober. And she'd come to know that God loved her, no matter what. That God loved her and forgave her, and she forgave herself. I just sat there smiling, but she just glowed with God's love. That same afternoon, I was called to the hospital. An infant in my parish had just died at the care of his babysitter. The child was the son of one of the doctors there at the hospital, who was also a close friend of mine from college. We were fraternity brothers. I had baptized that child just months before. And none of the doctors wanted to be the one who told him the news. So I had to tell him that his baby son just died. Mountaintop, valley. I remember one spring break when our two sons were quite young. We were at the beach in East Carolina. George knows exactly where I'm talking about. It was one of those beautiful spring days there on the coast. My boys were having fun building a sandcastle nearby. And I remember thinking, thank you, God, for giving me two brilliant young boys. I mean, they were obviously architectural geniuses who were to go on to create some of the best buildings in the history of the world. Amazing. Thank you, God. I also remember soon after that there was some serious pushing and shoving, and one of the boys went flying into the sandcastles, and it was all destroyed. So these are the places where you and I live. These are the honest places where you and I live. The mountaintops and the valleys of our lives. And Jesus is present in all of them. He's present on the mountaintop of transfiguring glory, and he's present in the valley of the shadow of death. And he's present in every place in between. Now, you and I have a much easier time feeling the presence of God when we're on the mountaintop. We may even be tempted to see those times as kind of God-given rewards for our faithfulness. But this can lead us to conclude that there's no holy ground down in the valley where we also live. And nothing could be further from the truth. For while God is with us most definitely in our mountaintop experiences, God is also down with us in the valley. These are two points that seem extreme, the mountain and the valley. The mountain of transfiguration and the valley of the cross. But they're not poles apart. Rather, they are points on a circle that you and I go across many times in our lives. When we cross these points on the circle, we'll recognize them if you and I just have eyes to see and hearts that are willing to be filled with love and be willing to be broken at the same time. Because in the valley, our hearts are broken. When I look back on the valleys that I've experienced, some have been shallow, and some of them have been really, really deep. But each time I came to recognize God's presence in the valley with me. Sometimes it takes time to see God in our valleys. But we must know that even the deepest valley can never thwart God's love for us. Our brother in Christ, Martin Luther King Jr., knew this valley. The night before he was martyred, he preached, "I've been to the mountaintop. I've seen the promised land. I've seen the coming of the glory of the Lord. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, evil does not have the last word." Dietrich Bonhoeffer, many of you know, a martyr for the Christian faith, was a German theologian who refused to worship the false god of Nazism. He knew well the experience of the valley. He struggled to experience God's presence in his prison cell after he was arrested. And the night before he was executed, he said this: "When Jesus calls us to follow him, he bids us come and die." That's the language of the valley, not the mountain. In just a few short days, you and I and the rest of the church, we're going to begin our Lenten journey for 40 days. I ask you, during your Lenten journey this year, to spend some time reflecting on the valleys of your life. Those little deaths that we all experience in the midst of life. If you do so, you'll discover God's presence there. I'm confident of that. Allow yourselves to return to those times and allow yourself to die a little bit there. It's okay. God can handle that. God's got you, right? God will hold you up. God will mend whatever death is still there. My hunch is that if we allow ourselves to discover God's presence in such places, in such experiences, even to allow ourselves to die a little bit, then you and I will learn that we have nothing really to fear. For what do we believe about death? At the heart of the Christian witness, what do we believe about death? Both the little ones we experience along the way and the big one that we'll all experience someday. What do we believe about that as Christians? We believe what? In resurrection. God's got your life. God loves you. God's holding you in the hollow of God's hand. Allow yourself to go to those places that are difficult, knowing that God has you all the way home. Amen.